So as I was kind of listening to see what God wanted to do with me, because usually it's with me and then it flows out to the congregation. That's kind of how it works. So I came up with a question for myself. How has the church, and I put that in quotes, changed or shaped your life up to this point in time? There's a reason that you're here. God has brought you through a number of life happenings, a number of things in your life to bring you to this point in time to become part of this body of Christ that's serving here so that we can serve one another. We're going to kind of walk through a little bit of what happened to me. And in addition to that, what happened to Cher and I that brought us to this place? Kind of a definition of church is a building used for public Christian worship. So this structure that we're in is just a structure, right? We just use it to gather together because it's more convenient than standing out in a field somewhere or any other place. It's out of the weather, it's out of the rain, it's nice and comfortable and so on. People over time have added another word in front of it called Bible church, which if you see the name of the church that includes Bible church in it, it's kind of a congregation that lays special attention to the fact that they follow the Bible. It's not just a public building, so to speak, it's actually a meeting place to talk about, to learn about God's word. That's a Bible church. Calvary Chapel doesn't label themselves as a Bible church, but as you all know, we do study scripture. Then you have a house of God. House of God is where God's Spirit dwells. That's kind of the definition for it, but as we know, coming forward with Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, spent some time with the disciples for a little while, which is coming up pretty soon in the calendar of events for the year. And when he left, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now dwells in us, and that is really the church, the house of God, is us being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then there's a house of prayer. That's another building where congregations just gather together. So we could call our little office back there like a little house of prayer. We get there, we meet there in the morning before church. There are a few awesome prayer warriors that are here in this church that meet there in the morning. They pray for all of you that aren't there. They pray for the nation. They pray for healing for people and so on. So we have a house of prayer back there. Okay. The first house of God that I kind of came across in scripture was in Exodus. Book of Exodus tells us about the building of God's chosen people from a family of seven to a nation of 70 to a nation of millions. Just as we are set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, they were set free by the shed blood of the firstborn of the Egyptians. There's always a blood sacrifice in God's world for being set free during the time of the sacrifices. Okay? When Jesus came, that was it. Sacrificial system over. He said, I did it. It's done. No more blood needs to be shed for your sins anymore. But during this time, there was lots of animals that were sacrificed during this time. They had to do it on a continuous basis, multiple times during the day. They would bring animals for guilt offerings and sin offerings, and the priests had to have special slaughtering of animals for even for them to walk into the tabernacle at all. Okay. Also, God was really pleased with this system because he then filled that tent with his glory, right? He came, Exodus 40, verse 34. You could imagine yourself being out there, you're out in the desert someplace, sort of at the base of Mount Sinai during that time, which is where they were camped for a couple of years there. God gave them the commandments. God gave them the whole sacrificial system. He set that in place. All the people were gathered around. So there you are, kind of the tabernacle has been built, and you're wandering around, and they're dedicating the tabernacle, and God's glory fills that place to the point where you can't see anything. It's just there, God's glory. That was the first house of God that I saw. The second house of God is when David, Solomon's son, King David wanted very much to build the temple. That was on his heart a lot, but because he had shed so much blood in battle during the time, God didn't give him that, but it did go to his son Solomon. So they built that temple. And in the speech at the end, when Solomon was dedicating that temple, he's like foreseeing in the future in a way, but will God really live on earth? Will he? I mean, we built this beautiful temple. It's an awesome thing. And even during the time, the second temple, when Jesus was walking around, they were pretty proud of that as well. Like, look at this temple. This is like where God dwells and so on. And Jesus said, you know what? God doesn't dwell in temples. He dwells in you, right? It's you. You are the one that I want to call into the kingdom. I don't care so much about buildings, okay? And that's true. Why? Even the highest heavens can't contain God. How much less this temple that he has built. He was really proud of that temple being built at the time, and it was quite a monument. I mean, goodness. So coming forward in time, the first church in my ancestry, who were German people that came from Germany, this was like in the late 1800s, early 1900s, somewhere in that point in time. This picture actually is probably a lot of my relatives are in that picture. Okay, I'm just showing you an ancestry, how far back it goes. In this picture somewhere, which we've over the years have asked several family members who are now gone and passed on to be with the Lord, and they couldn't ever pick out exactly which face it was, but somewhere in there are my grandparents as teenagers in that picture someplace. So we all have a heritage. This particular heritage for me started with a church that the German people, when they migrated or immigrated here, that was one of the first things that they built. Even when they were out in the farm country, this one you can see is kind of in and among a few houses here. But even there's an even older church that goes back that I didn't have a picture of, but they're out in the farm country. This is in Minnesota, as you can see. There's, well, you probably can't see, but they're standing in snow, okay? So I'm sure they didn't stand there very long because it was looks like a pretty cold day. But anyway, they came and they built a family church out in the country amongst the farmland out there, and they were farmers, grew up farmers all of their lives. And this was the history that comes behind me. Not that I had anything to do with that. It's just a history. All of you have histories as well. Individual people in your history, be it grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever, blood relatives often, that knew the Lord or knew of the Lord and were praying for you at that point in time, back in your history someplace. Okay. The next church that I was in my history, and this church I actually attended with my grandparents. My folks divorced at quite a young age for me, and so my grandparents kind of took over as parents for me. I lived with them off and on for a while, and then later on my parents got a house that was pretty close so we could attend this church in South Minneapolis for a period of time. This church is kind of sort of a foundation for me in growing up. This is a Lutheran church. If you remember Lutheran church, they have what's called confirmation. you go through and study the scripture all the way through. It takes usually 2 to 3 years sometimes, depending upon which church you're in. I don't remember, I'm kind of a preteen at this point, so I don't remember back that far anymore. It's kind of fuzzy back there. As we get older, the fuzzier it gets. But in any case, I do have a Bible that was given to me March 29th, 1959. I was going to try and remember to bring that. That was my confirmation Bible, that you always got a Bible when you were confirmed at that point. But I vividly remember at this point, the confirmation class had been over and we're at the Sunday, and generally they do it on Palm Sunday, and you would be given your first communion in the church. It was quite a thing. You'd come out in your robes and so forth and walk down the aisle, and you'd be given your first communion. Well, in the meeting before that, we were kind of back behind the altar, back there in the little counseling room, and the pastor is going around the room. I think there may have been 10 or 11 of us in the class, and he's going around and he's given everybody a Bible verse that God has laid on his heart for each of the persons that are in the room. And he's going along, and it's like, all these people are getting blessed. You know, bless this family, bless you, be fruitful, do all of those kind of things. And I'm thinking, wow, this is, kind of cool. Then he comes to me, and he points at me, and he says, 1 Timothy 1:15. Oh, okay. Of course, I'm supposed to know that at the time, right? And I'm thinking, what is that? Then he reads it, right? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's cool. Of whom I am chief. And it's like, wait a minute. I'm the chief sinner. And I'm the chief sinner of the class. You picked this verse out for me, being the chief sinner of the class. And I was pretty downhearted at that point. It's like, you go through this whole thing and you go through this training for a couple of years, and the end result is, okay, dude, go out in the world and you're the chief sinner. Oh my gosh. So I was pretty downhearted over that for a while. Later, of course, in life, I learned that, yes, indeed, I am a chief sinner. Yes, indeed. And I need salvation for sure. And God did provide that. But at that point in time, it was like, wow, this didn't work out so good from my perspective. Like, I wanted one of those blessings over there, God had something else for me. I graduated from high school 1963. Prior to that time, we'd moved to another part of the state, brand new building. My father was a builder, and so I was kind of the nailer. John, come, we put these sheetrock pieces up, or we put wood pieces in place, and I would come behind, and I was the nailer. So I did that for a couple of summers before I graduated from high school. I graduated in 1963, which for some of you, we weren't even around yet at that point. That's okay. Everybody has a history, and it all starts somewhere, right? So after that summer, I think my parents kind of got together, and my grandfather and past ancestry were Navy people. And so they kind of corralled me, I think, at that point, and said, you know what? You're not doing nothing. You've graduated from school. We don't see anything. And you're not such a good nailer anymore. Because I'm getting older, right? I'm in the teenage years, and I'm starting to recognize that young ladies are kind of important in my life, and rather be doing that than working for my dad. But I needed to do something, right? So they're kind of looking out for me. So they said, why don't you go join the Navy? And I thought, oh, well, what else am I going to do? It's kind of that, you know, like, I don't know. I don't have anything else on my plate. These days, I think, you know, people look more toward going to school farther or getting a job right away, or they go on with their parents and get jobs and so forth. I think it's a little different these days. But back in those days, there wasn't a big push to push you on to college, because college wasn't really needed back in the 1960s, right? You could have a high school education and do quite well. And I think the other thing was, my grandparents were looking at me like, dude, we're tired of praying for you because you just are wandering off over here being the chief sinner, right? You know, and they just didn't want to deal with what they saw as stuff coming up in my life. So they just said, you know, it would be a good idea. So, okay, so I go through the thing and I get in the service and I go through the stuff. There's a, can I point you out? Dina? Dina is a fellow crew member of P3 Orion's in this room. Thank you for your service, Dina, and Matt as well. Matt is in the service as well. Thank you for your service. We have that kind of in common. So I was going through basic training in Memphis, Tennessee, which was kind of interesting in the wintertime. You had to wash all your own clothes and put them outside. They freeze. No, they had sort of a drying room, but it had nothing to do with drying. It was just inside, and if it happened to dry out, it would dry. So that was kind of an interesting time. So when you kind of get done with that, they, toward the end of boot camp, they kind of ask you, like, you know, what do you want to do? You're here now. We got to put you somewhere. And I saw on their little sheet thing there, it said flight crew. I thought, flight crew? I don't know anything about airplanes. I don't know anything about that. It just sounded like fun, right? So yeah, I did join a flight crew. I spent a number of hours in the air over time. But again, this was a diversion from what God really wanted to do in my life. But on the other side, I think military service and service to the country is really important. That shaped my life a lot. It gave me discipline. You have a hierarchy of people that are over and above you. And I remember very well learning about that hierarchy in boot camp when they issued us M1s that, of course, couldn't fire anymore. But they issued us M1s, and we were toward the end of boot camp, and they're all trying to get us into the one mind theory of crews or of squadrons or of just soldiers. But the Navy is a little bit different. They try and get you all to work together to a common goal in the service. And I remember standing out in the rain with an M1 over my head, marching in place. And we were going to march in place until somebody fell down. And that was they were weeding out people from boot camp who couldn't muster up for that, you know. And I remember I have a vivid, I don't know, it probably seemed like an hour that we were doing it, but it was probably 5 minutes, right? Because M1s are really heavy. And but somebody did finally keel over and so forth. And so that was the end of boot camp at that point. That was my last memory of boot camp. The other memory I have of boot camp that's kind of vivid is that we were out on a training field and President Kennedy was shot. That rippled through the military very quickly, and there was a lot of sad people around. And at that time, none of us were prayer people, but it was very concerning because we need to have order in this nation, and the military gives us order in this nation, and that's where I started to begin with my point, is that I think all young people should really have some kind of service orientation. It's really good to give them a good mind of discipline and a good mind of order that we don't seem to get so much in this society anymore. It's more gimme because I am, not gimme because I serve, right? It's the serve part is kind of gone and we're not learning that so much anymore. So anyway, 1967, some years later, lots of airtime flying around. We were part of the Gemini space program for a while. odds and ends. We did ice patrols up in Iceland and so forth. One exciting thing that we did have that I'm thankful that God led us through is that we were filming the Russian shoreline out of Adak, Alaska. And this plane has a built-in photo capability. And we were filming the Russian shoreline, their installations and stuff. And we had MiGs come up, one on each wing and one behind us. And they had their fire control armed, which means their rockets were armed. And they escorted us out of the Russian airspace. That was scary. Because I was running a machine and the aircraft that could sense whether their aircraft was armed. And the little light came up, which I had never seen before. Like, what's that light? You know, it's one of those things. Like, oh my God, pilot, they're armed. They're not kidding. They're not just out there flying us out of the area. They are armed. And I thank God that nothing actually happened at that particular point. We got escorted back out to sea, and they peeled off from away from us, and we headed off someplace. So anyway, that was kind of scary for a little while. That was the closest thing I got to being in combat, and that was fine with me. I know some of you may have combat service because this is also during the Vietnam era as well. Thank you for that service. Those of you don't have to stand up and say anything about that, but that was a pretty rough time for the guys coming home at that point. Thank you for that, and may God remove any kind of guilt that's left over from that Vietnam era from you. So going forward, here we are in 1968, shortly after I came out of the Navy. I had a little minor taste for alcohol at that point, because that's one of the things that usually happens in the Navy. You know, you're in states at that particular point where legal drinking is 18, not 21, and had a little taste for that. So I met my wonderful wife. She was working in, it was called a chalet, but it was sort of a bar of some sorts. And I yes, indeed. I met her because I walked in there and I had been there, I think, two other nights. And I had talked to some other young ladies and there was just nothing going on there at all. And I came in this night and I saw her, you know, delivering drinks to the tables and so on. And I kind of sat near her station. And behind the bar a little bit was this popcorn-making machine. And I thought I'd be a big help by making popcorn. Apparently, I made bags and bags and bags of popcorn. They had popcorn for a whole month, you know. I was just hanging out there. You know, I didn't want to drink necessarily. I just was hanging out. And finally, we got to talking a little bit, and I found out that she needed some help with some car work. She had this really nice 61 Ford. I think it was a 61 red Ford convertible with a beautiful white top and so on. So that was pretty awesome. Yeah. So anyway, I did a little car work on the car, and 52 years later, here we are, right? And it says, yes, praise God for that. Well, that was quite a blessing for us. You know, we are doing really well all through those years. This is the church where we got married. This is probably, it is 1968, which is kind of many years since I had been in a church. This was Cher's folks' church in Fridley, Minnesota. And it was on January 27th, 1968, that we got married, as it's up there on the screen. What you don't know is behind the scenes, there was a major blizzard going on in Minnesota that day. Major blizzard. So a lot of people fought to get through the snow and the rain and snow during that time to get to the service. That's not an old picture of them, but they are still alive and well. And now, as you can see, they are very open for people to come and worship, grow, and serve in Jesus' name. And I'm thankful that they are still there, still serving God, and they're celebrating 60 years. So in 1968, that was pretty close to when they were established. And they're still there. Praise God, they go on. Oh. So there we were in church. We did get married. I think afterwards, a couple weeks later, we still didn't even remember the ceremony. I don't think to this day we remember much of it. It's just one of those things that happened. Like, wait a minute, what are we doing? We're getting married? Like, you know, we're both pretty young, 21 at the time. And yeah, but off we went into life. So here we come to a church called Jesus People Church. This is kind of the picture of it in the old days. I know it's kind of hard to see. There are several motorcycles parked out front. This one belonged to Cher, and this one belonged to me. So I had to get that picture. You probably see that off of the one. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So to get us to this place, the backstory is kind of interesting. It has to do with Cher's brother. Cher's brother and his wife, Sandy, were married before us. And Gary was, I hope I'm getting this kind of right, Gary was not exactly a Christian person. Yeah, she just reminded me. Full on 100% atheist. And he is probably the best next to Cher, the two of them. As some of you have probably found out, the best person to get into an argument with and really understand and get to a depth of learning during that argument, right? They are very good, almost high-level lawyer kind of argument people. Today, now, Gary is a retired Lutheran pastor. So that's what happened from atheist to pastor, right? So this encounter that he had with God was very, very real to him, because walking as an argumentative atheist who could argue you out of the kingdom of God very quickly, because he was really good and still is really good with words. He was on the University of Minnesota campus. I'm trying to remember this from memory now, so bear with me. He was on the University of Minnesota campus, and he was walking across a parking lot, and a person came up to him and gave him a book. And I think it was Pilgrim's Progress, if I remember. Greeted him by name. Had never seen the guy before. Gary had never seen him before. I wish I had a little video of his testimony, but it's pretty powerful. So he gets this book, and he's telling Gary by name, and he's telling him some other things very briefly. And Gary's like, getting ready to come up with his argument, and the person is gone. He's gone. You think that doesn't get your attention? That got Gary's attention. The person was gone. He is standing in an empty parking lot holding a book from a person who walked across the parking lot and called his name. This is pretty close to Paul, right? Paul, though, was persecuting the church. Gary was persecuting the church in a way as well, but he wasn't leading people off in chains. He was just binding them together, right, in chains. Yeah. So Gary's coming forward. So Gary and Sandy found this little church called Jesus People Church. They're meeting in an old insurance building at the time. And Cher had talked to her brother and, "What's wrong with you? There's something different about you, dude. What do you mean you're talking about going to church?" Yeah, not only going to church, but he went on to learn Greek and Hebrew and, you know, seminary, Lutheran pastor seminary, on and on and on. I mean, he can argue you now into the kingdom of God in about four or five statements. He's really love the guy, love him and Sandy. Awesome, awesome person. So when we went to this church for a little while, when the first time we walked into that place, we're sitting up in the kind of balcony, it's a big place there, and God put his finger on both of us, like, wow, this is what? Oh, you're real? We were just totally overcome by the power of God's love upon our life at that particular point in time. And it was pretty amazing. That began, like, your eyes are open. Some of you know that condition. It's like, wow, this is, wow, all this is new. So the next church that they moved from that insurance building, they moved downtown to a state theater. They took over a theater that had been just renovated back to its original antique look inside. So it was pretty amazing. There was probably, 3,000 to 4,000 people that attended there to the church. They had several pastors on staff, and several of the pastors had started a motorcycle group. They were riders. And so we would take trips during the summer, vacations, just camping and doing all this stuff with the motorcycle group. That's kind of the time that our faith was kind of brought together. You're sitting around a campfire, you're camping with these folks. There's a worship leader that came along, dragged his guitar, and you're just sitting there for hours just worshiping and talking about the Lord. That was a beautiful, that was an awesome time. I love camping. I think camping is a great way to form family relationships, because you bring stuff and somebody doesn't bring stuff and you share your stuff, right? Everything gets shared, right? Doesn't matter what it is. You need something? I got some of that. I don't have this. Well, I got it over here, right? Everybody, it's just a camping kind of thing. It's beautiful. So we spent a lot of time camping together, riding together, worshiping together, and so forth. The church was pretty amazing. From another standpoint, they had a group of local seminary professors that were attending the church. And they got together and formed what was called Jesus People Institute, part of the church, with the idea of training pastors and training people in the Bible and then sending pastors out to plant churches and so on and so forth. It was a 2-year course that these professors put together. I graduated from that. Was, maybe you can call it an ordination. That's not exactly what they did. They sort of kind of like an advanced confirmation kind of thing. You were now part of sort of the church leadership at that particular point. But as life goes on, the church didn't last very long after that, unfortunately. And we didn't stay there either. We were transferred to Germany. My whole career has been supporting computer systems. And at this particular point in time, I was supporting from a hardware basis supercomputers. The University of Ruhr, or Ruhr University in Bochum, Germany, had purchased one of those supercomputers, and she was pregnant with our son at the time, were tasked to go to Germany, take that system there, train the local people, and then come back and pick up another system and take it and install it someplace else and so on. That was kind of their vision for us. They had brought together some field service engineers, which is what I was doing, and brought them in-house and trained us intensively on this brand new supercomputer that was the world's fastest machine at one point in time. And we then were the sub-trainers for people when we would go out on site. We would come back, pick up another machine, and so on and so forth. We were at Ruhr University, almost close to a year. Our son was born there in a German, World War II German hospital with an Indian doctor because she spoke English. So our son, we came back with our son, and a daughter from a good friend that we had met over in Germany. He was the operator on the computer that I was installing and maintaining. So she stayed with us here after we got back. How did we get here is kind of an interesting story. When I installed the machine over there, there's a set of the group of software people that go kind of ahead of the machines and behind the machines to get the software updates into it and so forth. And there was a Cyber 205 machine. There was a Cyber 203 machine here installed at Fleet Numeric Oceanographic Weather Center, which is behind the fairgrounds. For those of you that don't know, this airport, Monterey Airport, was a Navy base for quite a while. And it was an active Navy base when we first got here in 1982. You could still go out on the flight line directly from Fleet Numeric facility there. And the Naval Research Lab is there as well. And NOAA was there, National Oceanographic and Atmospheric Administration, was there for a while as well. So this software guy that was coming to do an update on our machine, he said, there's going to be a Cyber 205 in Monterey. And he said, nobody knows about this yet. And so I said, okay, cool. And I was in contact with the office back home in Minneapolis, and they were saying that we didn't sell any more machines, so you may have to find a job when you come back. So I said, okay, well, I think I just got a job, maybe. I didn't know at the time. So I called a friend of ours who I had helped build a house with one summer, and he was out of a job, lost his house. The interest rates at that particular point in time had gone up to 10%. I don't know if you remember those days, but it was pretty rough to get a loan for a house in those days. He had lost his job as well and so on, and so he was working in a body shop sanding cars. So my mom, who was still alive at that time, said, Don is having a hard time. They don't know what they're going to do. They've kind of lost everything. And I called first the branch manager back here for Control Data, which is who I work for, and said, you are going to get a Cyber 205 computer at Monterey Fleet Numeric Oceanographic Weather Center. And he said, I have no idea how you found that out or where that rumor came from, but that ain't going to happen. I said, okay. So here's my phone number in Germany. You're calling me from Germany? He said, yes, calling you from Germany. And so you check that out and call me back. So he checked it out and called me back and said, I have no idea how you knew that. I said, well, I have inside information. And he said, yes, there's no one west of the Mississippi that has any idea what that machine is like at all. It's a brand new build, although it's a Cyber 203 here. The Cyber 205 was 100% new technology for its day. It was all solid state instead of integrated. Anyway, I won't go into the technology, but it was new technology, and the system here didn't perform up to the benchmark specs. So they were negotiating behind the scenes to get the new machine for free. Well, maybe that'll happen, maybe not. I didn't have anything to do with the financial part. I just had to do with the support part. So he called me back in about a week and said, yep, we need you, so come to Monterey. I said, okay, we're coming with my wife and a baby and a dog. We brought our dog to Germany as well, so another story. Anyway, I found that out, so I called Don, working at the body shop sanding cars, and I said, what do you think about going to Monterey, California? He said, what? I had Monterey, California. I said, yeah, you guys, you and Marcy and the kids, pray about this and see what it is that you want to do. What do you want to do? You know. So he called me back in a couple of days, and they had prayed about it. And we met them and motorcycled with them a lot from Jesus People Church. Also, while we were in Germany, there was a sister church that we linked up with as well. But in the end, We all moved here from Germany. So the organization was such that they needed my services here to fix that computer, to keep it up and running and so forth. And God knew that Don needed a place to go and a house to live in for his family because they had lost everything. So there was a young lady, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, coming from Germany behind us. It was a daughter of an operator on the machine that had just graduated from their equivalent of high school and really didn't have anything going on. So she came with us, flew into Minneapolis and stayed with my folks. We flew out here, looked for a house, the marina house that we have. We flew back to Minneapolis, picked up everything from our house, gathered everything together, and drove across. Don and I were on motorcycles, and Cher was in the car, our little Subaru four-wheel drive wagon, with Christopher as a baby, Gudrun, or Judy, who had come from Germany, and we had a little trailer on the back with some basic essentials so that when we moved into the house, we weren't exactly sleeping on the floor. So there were, what, nine of us? There were nine of us in that house in Marina for about 7 months, something on that order. It was a blessed time. We would clean, they would cook, we'd cook, they would clean, so forth. Finally, Don got a job up in San Jose and commuted up there for a while, and the story goes on. They are now in Utah. They moved out of California. They moved to be in Utah with the grandkids, and that's all good. So that's how we got here. It was actually a move of God finding a job for me because we didn't have a job after I finished my service in Germany. I was coming back here and having to hunt for a job. So God brought us here. And when we first got here, we hooked up. We were looking for a church, and we wound up with Vineyard Christian Fellowship in the Quadrangle building over in Salinas. We were there for a while. We were still learning about Christ. We were getting well versed in him. And I had a heart for the cults at that time, people that were trapped in cultish organizations and so on. So God gave me the wisdom to put together a class for extracting people from cults. So I taught that a couple of times over at Vineyard. I spent a lot of time studying cults. I took about a year or so to put that class together. I haven't taught it since, but that's one of the things that God gave me in that church. So at Jesus People Church, I went through their little seminary program. At the Vineyard Christian Fellowship, God taught me about cults and what's going on with them. And bottom line for cults, just very simple. How do they look at Jesus? It's just very simple. Jesus is God come in the flesh, died on the cross, rose again from the dead. It's very simple. None of the cults accept that. None of them. That's the exact dividing line right there. So we spent some time there. Then Christopher was growing. He was getting a little older, and it was kind of driving from Marina to Salinas off and on. We couldn't really get any relationships going for him. It was just, you know, if something was going on at the church, I always had to drive him over to Salinas, and so that was kind of a problem. So we moved to a little four-square church in Marina that was, it's now since gone. We were there for a little while. I became a pastor there and did weddings. So I did Soledad Prison weddings and flew home to Minnesota and did my brother's wedding and so forth. So I did that for a little while there. So there again, God is growing us into who he wants us to be. And for all of you, this is happening as well. God is giving you and training you on to minister, to serve with people. Okay, so we were there for a little while until Fort Ord closed. A lot of you remember the closing of Fort Ord. If you don't, it was incredibly devastating here. We went from a church of maybe 30, 35, 40, and we went down to probably 10. There was a lot of Fort Ord people that were there. So that church went away. Then we were looking for another church. Our neighbor, in our cul-de-sac. Mike and Tracy Sargent were part of this fellowship for quite a while. And they had a home church there in the cul-de-sac. Our house is over on this side over here. And we walked across the driveway. For a couple of years, we were there in that church. So we were really part of this body in a way for a couple of years before we actually stepped foot into this facility itself. Okay. So then Mike was a detective sergeant at the Monterey Police Department, and he retired. And as soon as he retired, they made plans to get out of Dodge. He had had enough with California. Some of you know him and remember that he was tired of it. So they moved to Montana. They're doing well there in Montana. So after that, then they were gone. So now we started coming here. And here I am standing up in front of you talking. And I love this. This is an awesome family that's here. It's an awesome family. I don't want to go anywhere else. I'm kind of tired of going, God, I think you're, well, he's not done training me yet. Chief of sinners, though I still am, under God's grace, and I stand up here before you. There we are, Pacific Grove Lighthouse Fellowship, and I'm going to close with this. This is something that I brought up couple of weeks ago talking. We need to do this to keep this body together. Stay meeting. We need to continue to gather together. Stay eating. We do that really well. We have snacks and we have potlucks and we have all those kind of things. Okay. But the important part of all of that is communion together. Stay low. What does that mean? Stay humble, right? Humble before each other. Give the love of Christ to each other and accept the love of Christ for one another. Sometimes we're just too proud to let someone minister to us. But we need it. All of us do. And stay close. Stay close to one another. Form relationships in this family. And it does take work. It's just like a marriage, right? It takes work to get marriages going. It takes work to get relationships going. You've got a family of God-minded people here that you can form relationships with, that you can count on. They are going to be there for you. It's not like you're forming relationships with someone from the world who will be somewhat disappointing because they have a different mindset than we have. Our mindset is on Christ. Our mindset is to serve. We give out to people. The world people suck everything out of us, or try to, right? I mean, it's just squirrel over here and this over there and all this, right? And the bottom line to all this is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. That's each one of you. We're neighbors, right? Thank you for being patient during this. I hope you gathered something out of it. Lord Jesus, let this time that I've spoke grow in the hearts of people to love one another. Send that with them out into the world so that they love on each person out in the world and love them into a fellowship. Everybody here has a history, not like mine probably, but you have your history where you have ancestors before you that were Christ-centered, prayed for you, and brought you to where you are now. Here you are. We are a body together. Thank you.